Now, go ahead, Lori. If you have some thoughts or questions, go ahead.
Do you remember that verse that Major Thomas used to share from Psalms? Like, what shall I render to God? I will remember that. It's about for his great salvation. Do you remember it?
No.
Yeah,
it's like,
I wish I could find that. But it's like, what is our response to this great Savior? You know, just if we were sitting in our own homes and taking these verses one at a time and meditating on them, it would produce great, great, great worship, right? Maybe tears. Because I remember just reading Galatians 3 the other day. Because I just finished that and I'm in Ephesians now. But when he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You know, I remember just stopping and just like weeping and, Lord, this is a very real fact. I mean, and not just a fact, words in a book, but you did this. You became a curse for me. You know, and you stop and you're just overwhelmed with gratitude. And then I thought about that verse in Hebrews about so great salvation. You know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it's all the person. It's all him. Because, you know, those are very many doctrinal statements in Romans. You know, we would say positional truth, right? But that positional truth then works out to the book of Ephesians, where you have this rich revelation of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit and everything that was done from eternity past, you know, from before the foundation of the world, but it's all according to the kind intention of his will. The grace that's freely bestowed on us in the beloved, the riches of his grace he lavished upon us, the kind intention which he purposed in him. You know, over and over, this is what you see. That is actually the Father could not have given us all this had his Son not become that curse for us. You know, so I just say thank you, Lord. I don't want this just to be a Bible study, you know, where we learn more facts and write down notes, but where we really take the time to worship our God and to say thank you, Jesus. You did this. You became this. He knew no sin. Never touched it, never. And then he became sin for me, for you, for us.
It was worse than of all the human race spending for a lake of fire. That pandemic, what he went through when he became sin for us.
Mm-hmm.
If you were to gather up all the suffering of those who spend forever in the lake of fire, it will not plummet the depths of what happened to him.
Yes.
It will not get close.
Yeah. And he willingly did this for everyone in the human race.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about when I was reading in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's what we're talking about, his blood. He tasted death for all men. He became sin. It's all about the blood of Christ, his life poured out. And when I think about anyone who says we can lose our salvation, they just don't know his greatness. They don't know what he did. They don't know who he is, really. They get all hung up on, well, what about so-and-so? You know, how can he say he's a believer, you know, and he's living the way he did? No, he would lose his salvation if he did those things. No.
Loses his inheritance.
Yeah, he loses the inheritance. And in him we keep on having redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So I don't know, I just felt like enlarging on the whole principle of death, you know, the sting of death and the whole serpent that he was lifted up, like you have been teaching us tonight, and just going a little bit further to that glorious, the glorious riches of his grace. And just, I wish I could find that psalm. So maybe if anyone else has anything to share, I'll try to find it. Like, what shall I render to the Lord for
his favor?
Yeah, I'll see if I can find it in my concordance.
Oh, there you go. Yeah. Anyone else?
For all his benefits. Okay. I think that's the word. I'll look that up.
You made reference to the blood of Christ, and if you have a Catholic tradition, it's all physical. When you think about the blood of Jesus Christ, we know it's the Lamb of God. When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," well, obviously that is a metaphor that describes who Christ is as a sacrificial offering, because lambs in the Old Testament were one of the main offerings that were given as a foreshadowing of Christ's suffering on the cross. So as you mentioned, blood, the blood of Christ, how many times does that come up in the New Testament? It's important we understand that blood is according to the lexical definition of haima. Blood is a pregnant verbal symbol of the atonement, the atoning death of Jesus Christ. A pregnant verbal symbol of the atoning, therefore the saving death of Christ. Now, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10, if any man of the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and cut him off among his people. He did not eat blood. Why? Because it is a symbol of life released through death. The next verse, for the life of the flesh, talking about the animal sacrifice, the life, but the Hebrew, nefesh, the soul of the flesh of that animal is in the blood. So if you want to know where your soul is, it's probably in your face, it's not somewhere up in your head. It's, according to this, in the blood. So if you bleed out, your soul departs. It leaves the body. So I remember, I think somebody said, where's the soul located? Well, certainly, according to this passage, it would be identified with the blood. So notice, for the life, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. That's the animals. And I have given it, the animal, as a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of death I've given to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Get that? Souls. The blood is given in exchange for your soul. For it is the blood, by reason of the soul, that makes atonement. Or by reason of, or we could, it's the blood in exchange for the life of the offerer. Instead of God requiring your life, your soul, that blood is given as a substitute. See, it's right there. Substitutionary atonement. The animal foreshadowed that. Then you come, you look at Matthew chapter 10, 20. It's also found in Mark 10. But Jesus made this statement. He's talking to those who are wanting to be first, and there's kind of like a competition between the disciples. This is whoever wishes to be first among you shall become your slave. And then Matthew 20 and verse 28. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his blood a ransom for many. There's your blood. But what does the Greek say? Psuche. His soul. So
when we talk about the blood of Christ, it means on that cross, he did not bleed to death. The animals were bled out. He didn't. He'd already rendered his soul a guilt offering for our sin. Isaiah 53 verse 10. It pleased the Father to crush him if he would render his soul a guilt offering for our sin. In verse 11, 12, he poured out his nephesh, his soul, unto death. So the soul, the person of Jesus is the sacrifice. And how does the person of Jesus Christ become efficacious to save us in terms of blood? He poured out his soul unto death. And it's that life, his soul, that is a ransom in exchange for many. He gave his soul a ransom as the propitiatory offering, verse 28, in exchange for many. The preposition anti. So whenever the scripture talks about the blood of Jesus, it's not talking about his physical blood. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, his body, he had not bled out. He had many wounds. But we know, and this may be one of the reasons why in the providence of God, the Roman soldier pierced his side, pierced his heart, and blood and water, because that would build up in his lungs through the suffering, the blood poured out. So he didn't bleed to death. Okay? He offered his soul. He offered himself without spot or blemish to God through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus, it's a pregnant verbal symbol of the saving life of Christ. But how is that life released to be our atonement? Through death. Blood speaks of death, but through death, life is released. And so the blood shed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, Romans 9. And then there's the blood sprinkled. The blood, the life of Christ released through death, the blood of sprinkling, as we see in Hebrews and we see in 1 Peter, means that life released through death consecrates us. It makes us fit to enter into the most holy place. So blood shed, justified, pronounced and declared righteous, atonement paid, blood sprinkled, the life released through death to consecrate you and to fit you for service and to come into the presence of God. So that's important. You refer to the blood. Remember, blood right here is defined in this passage as his soul. Again, Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12. He poured out his soul unto death. He gave his soul, his life, a ransom for many. So that defines the meaning of blood and the blood of Christ in the New Testament. Okay? Death. And in that death, he poured out his soul into death. On the Lamb in the Old Testament, they poured out their blood unto death. Physical blood. He didn't pour out his physical blood unto death. It's the whole person. The soul represents the whole person. So blood represents the saving life and efficacy of Christ as the whole person, and the blood refers to his death and the life that was released to death. Anything else? You have it?
I found the verse.
No. Go ahead.
So it's Psalm 116, 12, and I guess I'll read through 14. Psalm 116, 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. And when it says, I shall lift up the cup of salvation, it means a thank offering to the Lord for his fidelity in fulfilling his promises. And then calling upon the name of the Lord is invoking his divine activity.
Yeah.
But what do we have to give to the Lord for all his benefits? Really? What can we really give except our whole life? Yes, that we are his, Lord, and we take it seriously that he says that we've been purchased, mm-hmm. that we don't belong to ourselves anymore, and so that's we give back to him what he purchased because we don't own it. i.e. our lives.
You say what we give Paul after the fact that God temporarily set aside Israel, and Israel for the dispensation has been set aside in order to bring in the salvation to the Gentiles and his purpose during the church age. And all that that means, culminating the whole message in Romans, including the temporary setting aside of Israel in the first 11 chapters, Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brethren, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Mercies that saved us, the mercies that sanctify us, the mercies that have come to the Gentiles through the hardness of Israel and their temporary rejection. It's by the mercies of God, present in its aorist tense, do it now. It's not something you continue. Do it now. Make it decisive. Based upon the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That's what we give. A living and holy sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were not willing. They were tied to the altar. But our bodies are to be a living and a holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your logikos, your spiritual service of worship. That is your spiritually intelligent service of worship. And stop being conformed to this age, but go on allowing yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove after testing and stand approved in what the will of God is, namely that which is intrinsically good, well-pleasing, and reaches God's end, perfect, mature. This is how you become complete. And then the rest of the chapter talks about how that works out corporately, how that is to work out assembly-wise. And this is why there can be no social distancing and all this stuff that is of a satanic origin to disrupt the function of the local church. We have the functional relatedness of the body of Christ mentioned in the following verses. Is there anything else? Lots of questions, yeah.
You were talking about the verse in Matthew 20. What came to my mind was then, because if the Lord has done that not for us, but he lives in us, and all the scriptures that talk about that, of course we can't, but it has to be his life. So then, of course, I thought of the one in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. So I wonder what that word is. So what is that?
Suke.
Is that suke? Yeah.
So,
but that's what our Lord did. He hated his own. And that natural man lived out of that very source and nature of who the Father is. For what you see, if you see him, you see the Father. And so what is it for us if anybody sees us, am I showing forth Christ? But he says, in even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. Well, that's, everything what you were talking about tonight and Lori sharing, it just hit me. It's like, wow, that's the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. And that pouring out to be. But why? Because he's already done it. Especially with those of us with the SRA background, so morbid, we have this sense of morbidity that's like, oh, it's so awful, and all the aestheticism and all the legalism and everything else that comes in, it complicates things so very much. But then it does, just his life is so simple. No, he has to uncomplicate us in order, I think. That's the hard part, is to get so uncomplicated. And then it's like, I just see now more the simplicity of who Christ is and deriving that very, each day, deriving that very nature, character. Yeah, I mess up. And it's like, no, okay, Lord, I need you to work through this.
As you said, Luke 14, you hate a brother and mother and sister one. Maybe Jesus is referring to a very strong cultural axiom, because family is number one. And if you become my disciple, then it's going to be perceived that you hate your natural family, because he's now number one, and mom, dad, sister, daughter, they're no longer number one. Jesus is number one. So you'd be charged with a hate crime. Why do you hate me? So Jesus says, unless you hate. So you put quotes around that. That's hyperbole. This is how you're going to be perceived if you become radical for me. And not only hate mother, sister, and daughter, and wife, and husband, all this thing, more than me is not worthy of me, but even your own life. Well, God doesn't. The first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Then how can you hate your own life? It's hyperbole. It's in contrast to your love and devotion to me, that your life is always subordinate to his interests. It's Hebrews chapter 10. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, and lo, I have come to do your will, a body you have prepared for me, you see. A body. So we have a physical body, a body you have prepared for me. To do what? Do your will. And so, if we love Jesus Christ, then we recognize that our bodies are available to him, and we steward them, as we saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We become a living sacrifice, and that's how his life increases in us. And when he's able to for his life, which is eternal life, to be released and increased in someone else through a life of ministry and service to the body of Christ, and even when we're shares of the gospel with someone, there's spiritual warfare there. It's not natural for you and I to share the gospel with someone. It's just not natural. There's always going to be a form of resistance, maybe a sense of insecurity, or, you know, well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So you can walk people through the Romans road. But I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Servicemen come over or something, and just ask him, do you know the Lord Jesus? You know, he's coming back. I mean, he really is. Do you know where you are in history? Are you right with him? And so, we have these little booklets of the Gospel of John. Just describe him. This is the autobiography, the Holy Spirit's autobiography of Jesus Christ. Have you ever read the Gospel of John? No man says, no, I never have. Well, this is first-hand information. This is not secondary source. This is the source that describes who Jesus Christ is. So, can you say before the Lord that every opportunity that he gives you, that you're not, like what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, the good news, what Jesus Christ did, he died and rose again for our sins. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God. We're not the power. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. So you have to overcome the natural resistance. Otherwise, I think we just end up being a bunch of spiritual narcissists, which is kind of a enclosed life, you know. His life is always seeking a way to get out. But the question is, are we living sacrifices? Are our bodies being offered to him as a living sacrifice? So, anything else, saints? So, amen, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment and the message and the revelation of the gospel. In Jesus' name.